1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours but only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So on this cloudy day, I finished up the sermon series on forgiveness. I hope it doesn't become too depressing, because sometimes I know when the weather gets depressing, sometimes our moods and spirits are low as well. But I am excited to finish this sermon series on forgiveness, especially on the topic of forgiveness for the whole world. It's fitting compared to what is happening in the world. We see all the things happening in the news and also in our United Methodist General Church as a whole. If you remember, we've talked about forgiveness these past few Sundays, looking at forgiveness first and foremost, importantly, the forgiveness we receive from God, then the forgiveness we must give ourselves, the forgiveness we must give to others who have wronged us, and the forgiveness we must also seek from others when we have wronged them. Let us pray, though, as we talk about this morning about forgiveness from the world. Dear Lord, I ask that the words speak your truth and wisdom as reflected in the scripture passages. And we know, Lord, that you speak to us and tell us your call and plans for us through the scripture and through the message. We ask, Lord, that we reflect with open minds and open hearts and know that your will for us must be done. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So I don't know if you've noticed when you've driven around, it's mostly in the LA County area, there are these beautiful billboards. They all have the same slogan or words, and the words read, "None of us are well until all of us are well." Have any of you seen those signs? A couple? They're all over the place. There's one if you drive down Broadway heading out of Chinatown. There's one in Valley near the LA County Hospital. There's a couple in the Highland Park area, and a couple more as you head downtown to the Disney Hall. But they're beautiful billboards with the same words saying, "None of us are well until all of us are well." And then the billboard, even though all the words are the same, the artwork behind the words are all different. Different local artists got together and created special artwork, original art pieces to go with these billboards. And it's designed by a group called We Arise. We Rise. It's an organization that promotes mental health awareness and ways to battle this disease. But I love this slogan, "None of us are well until all of us are well," because it does remind us that we are all connected to one another. None of us are well until all of us are well. And I like to think the Apostle John, when he was writing 1 John and 2 John, he was thinking about that, applying it to the Christians, reminding the Christians that all must be well for even one to be well. And John, when he was writing to these Christians, he was specifically addressing the disease of sin. I encourage you to, if you have a Bible, turn first to 1 John chapter 1. And I'll give you a second to do that. In 1 John chapter 1, at verse 8, it's a verse that I've used before when I've talked about sin and forgiveness. If you read verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." John, when he was writing to the people, wanted to make clear that sin was a fact of life. It was not avoidable. It could not be ignored. It is not something you could hide from. He says that if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We are deceiving the truth that can be in us. We do not want to deceive ourselves, because when we deceive ourselves and say we have not sinned, or we have no sin, or we cannot be tempted by sin, then we are deceiving God. And John wants to tell the people they must not deceive God, because if they do that, then the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the light from given by God, would not be in the people. John knew how important it was for each person to have Christ in their hearts. And if they ignored sin and denied having sinned, then they would not be able to have Christ in their hearts. So John, in the first part of 1 John 1, verse 8, is telling the people that to say that they have no sin was to be decepting of themselves. And then he parallels that with this morning's passage from 1 John chapter 2, looking first at verse 1:8, saying, "My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Remember in chapter 1, he says, "Do not deceive yourself, there is sin. It is a reality they must face, cannot be hidden from or ignored or avoided." So then he says to them, "Though, my children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin." He's acting like a parent who wants to care for their child. We know, as parents do, one of your main goals as a parent is to protect your child, to make sure that they are well, healthy, and safe, and grow up to be well as well. But also, we know it's probably impossible to guard a child 24/7. And for parents, you know that your child will make mistakes, but it is hoped that they will be able to handle the mistakes and things they've done wrong and become stronger. It's been fun for me as an auntie to watch my nephew Quinn as he's been growing up, and you've seen him when he's been able to come run down the aisle and my sister running after him. And my sister does try to protect Quinn as much as possible. One time I was at her house and she received a large Amazon box order, and she opened the box and she said it was nearly $500 worth of baby-proof stuff. I thought, oh my gosh, $500? My car payment isn't even that much. But yet she spent $500 to baby-proof the house. There were special outlet plugs that she put in the walls, so in case my curious nephew put his finger in the wall, there'd be the plastic cover. There were these pads that went around sharp corners of furniture that she put all over the house. There were special baby-proof gates that she had to put in the doorway to the kitchen and the bathroom and other areas. There were cabinet locks and toilet seat locks and all those things that even it was hard for me to figure out as I was trying to help her put these locks on the cabinets. And as diligent as she and her partner are, the reality is they could not guard Quinn 24/7. And I know one time when I was there, she had opened her cabinet, because as an adult you can, of course, unlock the childproof lock, and gotten a pot out of the cabinet. And I, in my mistake, I was trying to help watch Quinn, but he ran away from me, and he quickly went into the kitchen because the gate was not there. And he opened the cabinet. I don't know how he knew, but he knew exactly which cabinet no longer had the lock on it, right? And as he opened it, it hit him in the head. And he began to cry, and there was a little red mark, and cry, and cry, and cry. And she was able to comfort him and, you know, eventually gave him a little popsicle to calm him down. And it's funny, though, because now I see that the times that my nephew is in the kitchen, he avoids that exact cabinet. Even though the lock is on it, and I cannot tell the difference between all the cabinets, he, I think, knows that exact cabinet. He's learned from the mistake that he has done. And that, in a way, is maybe then makes sin a good thing. If you sin and fall and make a mistake, then learn from it. Be a better person from it. Be stronger because of it. So in this morning's message that John is giving to the people, he is saying to them, you must be able to know sin is unavoidable. It is present in our lives. But you will have an advocate for when you sin. You must, of course, first seek forgiveness, and I encourage you to look at 1 John chapter 1 again in verse 9, where John is saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So to know when we have done wrong, as I've spoken before in a previous sermon, to confess that wrong that we have done, and to know that we receive forgiveness from God, and what a great gift that is. But to first recognize that we are not perfect, sinless people. The author David Kruzlik says in his Enduring Word commentary from 1 John 2, he says that Christians, they fall into the trap of trying to be sinlessly perfect. And it does sound like a great thing, sinlessly perfect. Like I go into the grocery store and I see sin-free muffins or sin-free ice cream, you know, all those things that we think we want because it won't hurt our bodies. But don't fall into that trap of trying to be a sinlessly perfect Christian. Recognize that we will sin. Sin is not something that is given to us by God, though. It is given to us by the evil in this world. It is given to us by the factors that are happening in this world, and even by our own selves and our own actions and our own times that we have failed to be stronger in faith or morals. Sin is all around us and not avoidable, but when we know we can face it, because we receive forgiveness from God, then we become stronger Christians, learning from our mistakes. Even John later in 1 John 3, verse 5, talks about how Christ was sinlessly perfect. He says that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, in Christ, there is no sin. Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, also talks about Christ being sinlessly perfect. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Only Christ was sinlessly perfect. Because he was sinlessly perfect, and because he then died on the cross for us, he then became an advocate for us. So as a parent, John is teaching the people, and we learn from that today as well, that yes, we will face sin. Yes, we will fall to sin. It cannot be hidden. It cannot be deceived. It can never be ignored. But no, there is forgiveness that we receive. And John later continues in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1b from this morning's passage, that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So I ask you now, or invite you now, to look at your worship bulletin. And in the back there is the first of the reflection questions that says, if Jesus died for both those sins we have committed and those that we will commit, why is it so important to overcome sin? I ask you now to just think about that for a second, then I'll talk a little bit about that. There are many answers and many ways you can answer this question, but one way to think about why it is important to still overcome sin is thinking about your relationship with God. How do you present yourself to God? In the video that you watched last Sunday, if you remember, the man who was speaking was an author of a great book and leader of the church, and the woman interviewing him was one of his deacons. And he had talked about the idea of coming before God with your sins. Having confessed your sins, you then come before God cleansed. And it's a great and wonderful thing to think about. But then he said, every time you repent and confess your sins, you are then drawn closer to the God. So then when you are, after you pass in eternal heaven and at God's side, don't you want to come before God with a closer relationship? Yes, you can be someone who sins all your life and not repent until you're on your deathbed, but that time of repentance is different than the time of repentance that you give to God every time you know you've sinned. So it is better to sin and repent multiple times than to just wait and repent all at once. So we want to have a closer relationship with God, to commit ourselves to overcome sin. But Jesus, he was this wonderful advocate, and from Jesus we get this idea of double grace as printed in your worship bulletin. Look at this box on the right-hand side under the announcements, double grace. They say that double grace is a gift of forgiveness for followers of Christ, and it is made up of two parts. The first part is the enormous gift we receive through Jesus' sacrifice, that our sins are forgiven. Every person sitting here in the pew, you are here for the reason because you believe in Jesus Christ and you understand that sacrifice and the way that sacrifice then allows your sins to be forgiven. But Jesus did more than just die that we should receive forgiveness. He opened a way for us, a way we can follow. He overcame sin, the sin in his own nature. He wants us to follow him so that we can come to where he is. And this grace to overcome sin, to actually do something about it, that's the main part of Jesus' work. That that's what he came for, that we can follow him. So we must be able to follow him. And if you say you are following him, then you also care for the world as Jesus cared for the world. To give forgiveness for the world, just as Jesus' death was forgiveness for the whole world, not just for one person or a small group of people. And even when Jesus was in ministry, the disciples that were with him in ministry, they themselves sinned many, many times. We know there were times when the disciples, even as they were with Jesus and saw a miracle, questioned things or wondered about things, and they themselves even asked Jesus questions out loud in public. We know that the disciples rejected others, the Samaritan woman at the well, the tax collector, the children who wanted to come to Jesus. They would tell Jesus to send these people away. They were sinning and not loving other people. The disciples that we even know, the disciple Peter, when Jesus was on trial, Peter denied knowing Jesus. He did that great sin. But Jesus' death was then a reminder that we, yes, will sin, and yes, we receive forgiveness from Jesus, but the double grace is he gives us a way of life to continue to give grace to others as well, to follow in his footsteps, to be an advocate for the people of the world, just as Jesus was our advocate that John tells us about. We know that Jesus was given to us by the Father, his great love, Father God, for us, and we must continue that love to the people of the world. So you think about then the second question of the reflection questions, how have you experienced double grace in your life? We all believe in Jesus Christ, and later we will take communion to remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us on the cross. And in a few months, as we enter now in this season of Lent, we will then celebrate the resurrection and Christ resurrected for us and that great gift of forgiveness that we receive. But yet we will still sin. Yet we will still fall. Yet we will still need to ask God for forgiveness. And then double grace is then being able to receive that forgiveness, learn from it, and then pass it on to someone else. So has there been a time in your life when you know you have done wrong, or when you have failed, or when you have felt guilty, and then you've prayed to God and you've felt that burden lifted from your heart because God answered that prayer, and you know that Christ has given you God's forgiveness. So then how do you reflect that and share that with other people as well? I know there are times when I have been not so nice to my neighbor, and then when the neighbor has given me forgiveness, when I've asked, said, I'm so sorry, and I've asked God to help me be more patient with my neighbor, that then later when another neighbor has a problem and has wronged me, I am willing to forgive and talk to that other neighbor as well. It becomes a circle of neighbors where we all care for each other, double grace in our lives. Know that we never live in a bubble. It is probably impossible to just be only yourself. I know it's easier today because we can order food or anything we want online and you might be able to stay in your home, but that is not the reality of the world. We are surrounded by our family, by our friends, by our coworker, by the news of what is happening in the world, and we need to be able to give forgiveness to the world. We know that there are many things happening in this world that we probably worry about. The nuclear weapons that other countries have, the United Methodist Church, who still isn't united, and that's sometimes the irony. We're not united over certain issues and the fighting that goes on amongst that. We know that even in our own community, we struggle with each other. The Chinatown businesses struggle on how to be businesses and how to help the homeless people, or the schools next door, the teachers had issues with the school district. Our world is hurting. But we need to be able to teach the world forgiveness, as John closes in this morning scripture passage. In 1 John 2, verse 2b, John says that, of course, we have received Jesus as an advocate for the forgiveness of our sins. And in 2b, he says, and not only ours, but and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To remind the people that he is speaking to that first, yes, you will sin. It is unavoidable. It's a fact of life. But two, know that you receive this great gift of forgiveness from God. And three, that you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who speaks to God for you and provides that path to God and eternal life. And then also know that it is not just for us and only ours, but for the whole world. To know that Jesus Christ died for the whole world, and you might wonder then, how is that possible when a person like a coworker who I know does not believe in God, who does not have a prayerful life, who does not go to church, how is that possible? How can they receive forgiveness? And this is where you talk to think about double grace, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to reach out to the unbelievers, to show love for those who are marginalized, to be a voice of justice, to care for people, to show God's love to people so that they in turn can believe. So when we say we want to offer forgiveness to the world, we, I'm sure, all have a concern for the world. But we must not be still. We must experience and live out that double grace and follow in Jesus' footsteps. So I invite you now to look at reflection question three and think about, is there a concern you have for the world? And how does Christ teach you to address this concern? We all, of course, have different answers, and I share with you one of the answers I had. My concern is, yes, for the United Methodist world, and I thank you, Jean, for bringing that up in our prayer time. And Reverend Wong wrote a wonderful piece in the monthly newsletter I encourage you to read when you have time. There is much fighting and much battling going on within the United Methodist Church. There are different groups, Republican side, Democratic side, Wesley side, traditional side, conservative, progressive, all these different labels. I myself have had a chance to be a General Conference delegate, so I've experienced that. I've cried when I've seen a lesbian woman who stood on a balcony and was upset that the church rejected her, and we were very fearful she was going to jump off that balcony, but people were holding her down even by her clothes. I've also cried when a friend from Florida who grew up being taught from the Bible that the homosexuality is a sin and wants to live that out and keep her church that way, she's a friend of mine that I would not deny or reject as well. There were rumors that some of the Chancellor Conference delegates from the Africa and Philippine conferences were being bribed to vote certain ways. There were issues of people who didn't agree with their own bishops and were calling for their bishops to be removed. Much fighting. There's not love in what was happening in the General Conference. In the General Conference, the time they say is supposed to be a time of holy conferencing. So I do appreciate now what's gone out in the news and on Facebook posts and emails and conference website pages are words of reconciliation. They are working on forgiveness for each other. Even though you might have voted one way and someone else voted another way, or our conference delegates voted one way and other conference delegates voted another way, there is talk about how to move forward as a united church, how to love and forgive each other, and how to continue to follow in the footsteps of Christ. So I do offer that as my concern for the world and my prayer of forgiveness that is needed. And I know we all have different concerns. I invite you later during the Sunday school hour or the fellowship hour to share also about concerns you have for the world. For know that forgiveness is such a wonderful thing that God is using us to give forgiveness to the world, whether it's a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, a community, or an issue that is happening in life or church or work. God wants us to be the idea and the path of forgiveness, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to experience double grace and pass that grace on to the world as well. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you just learning about the forgiveness and so thankful and appreciative of the forgiveness that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that forgiveness is something that we ask for ourselves, but we now need to learn to ask forgiveness for the world as well. To know that when there are fights and battles, that your presence is still needed, and that you will use us, Lord, to offer forgiveness, to show your love, and to heal hearts. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Just as we know we received this blessed gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we know that as he sat down at the Last Supper with his disciples, he was already teaching them and had been teaching them forgiveness. And he was telling them these special words, and we hear words of invitation today. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth, and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and to make disciples of all nations, and today his family and all the world is joining at his holy table. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ is died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit as your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you now to come forward as you are able to receive communion.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You're my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Has lost its grip on. came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. There came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to brave, and out of the silence the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. And Jesus, yours is the
come before you so humble for the gift of forgiveness that you give us, as we remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us, so that our sins may be forgiven and the sins of the world are cared for, as you use us to be your disciples to follow Jesus Christ. And in his steps we pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
To our service at the time. Now it's time for our offering. I ask the ushers to come forward.